today. And we're going to talk about things like following, right? And when we got to the end of the message last week, what do we do with our freedom? What do we do with the freedom that is that God has given us? In its simplest description, we use that freedom. We should use that freedom to follow Him, do the things that He does, say the things that He says, treat people the way that He treated them. Use our freedom to follow Him. We're going to talk about understanding. Without getting how bad the situation is, without listening, without paying attention, we don't embrace the freedom that we have and follow Jesus. And we're going to talk about belonging, which we talked about in the Sermon on Salvation. We went from being not a people to being the people of God. We belong to someone now. So we're going to start here in John chapter 8. We're actually going to start in 7:53 because it kind of follows naturally from that. So John chapter 7, verse 53, and we'll go right into chapter 8. It says, "Then everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' They said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus answered her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" If you look in probably at the bottom of your Bible, it's going to have an asterisk by this section saying that this isn't found in the earliest Greek manuscripts. And I think we see things like this, or we see inconsistencies in the Bible, and I've talked about this before, and sometimes we just gloss over them and we say, "Oh, that's fine. It doesn't matter." Or we don't understand something, or it sounds odd to us, and we go, "I don't understand that. I'm just going to move on." I would encourage you, when you see things that you don't understand, search them out. Take your time to go and search the things out that God has. There are two basic different texts of the New Testament. The first, there's a Greek version and an Aramaic version. I was listening to my sermon from last week, and I noticed when I take a sip of water, it's really loud. So I apologize, and I slurp when I do it like that. I had no idea how loud it was. So I will try to drink more quietly today and not distract you with that. But there's two different texts, Greek and Aramaic. And if the Greek is the original, then the Aramaic was translated from the Greek. If the Aramaic was the original, then the Greek was translated from that. So we're not sure which came first. You know, it's not the chicken or the egg, it's the Greek or the Aramaic. And they also debate whether the original letters and Gospels were written in Hebrew, because there's a case to be made for that, because John and the other guys that wrote their Gospels would have been used to God's word being in Hebrew. When they went to the synagogue and opened the scroll, that was all written in Hebrew. So there's also a case to be made that there was an original Hebrew text and that the Greek and Aramaic were both translated from that. We're not going to solve translation problems and omissions in biblical text today. What I am encouraging you to do is, when you see something, don't just brush it off. Investigate it. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask God, what should I learn from this? To me, overall, the passage fits with what I see Jesus saying and doing. The passage fits with the character of Jesus' life and his mission, his ministry on earth. And the passage certainly fits with the characterization, the attempts of the scribes and the Pharisees to talk to Jesus. So they bring this woman who is caught in adultery, in the very act, they say. Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And they bring her to him because they want to have something of which to accuse him. This is their reasoning for that. Why have they done this? If you look back at chapter 7, it's clear to see they've been trying to arrest Jesus. And they've been trying to shut him down. They've been trying to silence him. They've been trying to keep his message from spreading and from getting out. They had sent the temple guards to go and arrest him as he was preaching during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the temple guards come back and they're like, "Where is he? We told you to go arrest him. We told you to bring him back." And the temple guards say, "No one speaks. No one has ever spoken like this man speaks." And the scribes and the Pharisees say, "Are you fooled by him too? All this accursed crowd that don't know the law, they're the ones that listen to him. Are you falling for this as well?" And then even Nicodemus, who's one of their own, says to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" And they say, it's clear that the prophet doesn't come, the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee. That's all they were fixated on. Once they heard Galilee, this guy doesn't mean anything. And Nicodemus is telling them, "Why don't we listen? Why don't we hear? Why don't we investigate? Why don't we hear? Does our law, this one that you guys are hanging your hat on to dismiss everything that he says, does it condemn a man before hearing what he has to say?" And they've stopped up their ears and they don't want to hear it. And this whole situation, this whole thing of bringing this woman before him, it has nothing to do with the law being upheld. It has everything to do with them trying to silence Jesus and have something by which they can accuse him. So they bring this woman in, and Jesus has a quandary here, right? Because there are things that can act against him, and I think this is what these guys are counting on. In order to have a capital offense, one that you would execute somebody for, you had to have two witnesses, and both witnesses had to actually see what occurred. They couldn't speculate. They couldn't see. In this case of adultery, it couldn't be one guy said, "I saw exactly what they were doing," and another guy said, "Yeah, and then I saw him leave and I saw her leave." They both had to see it. And their testimony had to be exactly the same. There couldn't be any variation if you were going to convict someone of a capital offense. So these guys, it really seems like a setup in this whole deal, that they both happen to be there and see this. And then they bring the woman, the guy they don't bother with at all, which is ridiculous. But all they care about is what this woman does. "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" So Jesus, they think, is in a quandary here, right? If he says, "Yeah, stone her," you know, well, they think, well, then the crowds will turn against him because he's no longer the guy that does miracles and feeds people and makes five loaves and fishes feed 5,000 people. He's not that guy anymore. He's the condemning guy. So we can turn the crowds against him. If he says, "Set her free," then they can go back to everybody and say, "See, he teaches against the law. You don't listen to this guy. He's against the law of Moses. So don't have anything to do with what he's saying." So either way there. And finally, with the Romans had taken the ability of the Jews to execute anybody for matters involving religion, matters of religion, they had said, "You can't do that." And you see this play out later with Jesus. They condemn him, but they have to bring him to Pilate to get the Romans' permission, the Roman sanction to kill Jesus. And so if Jesus says, "Yeah, stone her," and that happens, then they're going to go to the Romans and they're going to say, "This guy is breaking your law." So they're looking for any means possible to silence Jesus, to have an accusation against them. It's clear what they're trying to do here. They're focused, again, on this fact that he grew up in Galilee. They don't really know where Jesus is from, do they? They don't know. They don't know where he's from. If, like Nicodemus said, they brought him in to hear from him, maybe he'd tell them, hey, you know, I was really born in Bethlehem. And they'd go, aha. And maybe they'd start listening. I don't know. But they'd learn if they were open to hearing. Jesus is going to tell them where he's from. And we'll, as we read on, we'll see that. But if he lets them go, he speaks out against the law. If he says stoner, he risks losing people that are following him. Not really a concern of his, as we'll come to see later on in John chapter 8. And I think they're sitting there thinking, as they always thought when they came up with really good questions, we've got him this time. We've got Jesus this time. How interesting it is that Jesus ignores the accusers and their demand for an answer. Completely ignores it. They come, we got a plan, we're going to trap him. We've got him this time. What do you say, Jesus? The law of Moses says, stoner, what do you say if you're somebody? What do you say if you're the one we're supposed to follow? Jesus stoops down and starts writing on the ground. And it says one by one, well, actually, then it's as he's writing on the ground, they continue to ask him, almost like children. Well, come on, give us an answer. Come on, give us an answer. Come on, give us an answer. And finally, Jesus straightens up and he says, which of you, the one without sin, you be the one to throw the first stone. You be the one to carry out judgment on this woman. We don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. I believe he was writing different sins on the ground. I believe he was writing adultery. He was writing lying. He was writing maybe just the Ten Commandments. You'll have no God except me. And one by one, these people, as they saw the law in front of them, and he said, fine. Any of you that's not broken any of these, go ahead. You be the one to throw the first stone. Jesus brought them face to face with their own sin. And none could stand up. None could carry out judgment because they knew if they did, they had to admit that that judgment was on them as well. They were to be judged as well. So Jesus, when an accusation comes, he doesn't respond to the accusation. And what a blessing that is for us. When the accusation comes, right? He says to the woman, because he bends back down and starts writing, and they all leave, and she's the only one left. She's been brought in, humiliated, ashamed, her sin for everybody to see, for everybody to hear about. And they all leave, and Jesus says, has no one condemned you? Neither do I. He doesn't condemn her. He does correct her, though. He says, go and sin no more. Don't stay on the same path that you have been on. I'm not here to condemn you, but I am here to show you the way, to show you how you should go. He tries to set her on a path to freedom. Jesus doesn't condemn you if you don't know him. He's not in the business of that. He's not there to push your face into it. He's there telling you, if you don't know him, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Follow me. Change the path of your life. Change what you're doing. For those of us that know Jesus, we endure accusation. Do we not? We get accused. We get accused by our own minds. Right? We look at what we've done, what we haven't done, what we're thinking about doing, how we're stuck, whatever it is, we've got accusations against us. We're accused by others at times, and we're accused by Satan. In Job, that's his name, the accuser. In 1 Peter, the accuser. In Revelation, the accuser. Satan is always trying to whisper accusation into our minds, into our lives, to stop us, to silence us, to slow us down, to get us focused on the wrong things. And I picture Jesus, when we're accused, I picture Jesus ignoring the accusation. And I picture him writing, redeemed, purchased, forgiven. These are the things that are true of you, that when you look down and you see that, this is what you can take when accusation comes your way. Can we just go do whatever we want? No, it's not going to be helpful for us. We're going to have some consequences. But when the accusation comes and you realize you're going in the wrong direction, picture what Jesus says is true about you. They wanted to silence Jesus. Are you silenced by the accusations against you? Are you silenced in your proclamation of the good news to other people? Brothers and sisters, there are many that are accused that do not know Jesus, that need to be set free, that need to know they're not condemned, that need to know Jesus wants to write something different about them in their lives. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to. I think when we are saved, so then what Satan tries to accuse us of is not living up to the salvation, right? You're not living up to this gift you've been given. You're wasting it. You haven't done enough. You should be quiet. Who would want to listen to you? Who would want to hear the good news? You don't look like you got good news. You have good news. You have all accusation gone, all condemnation gone. This is why Paul is able to write in Romans, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. You have incredibly good news, and you don't have to worry about what you know or what you don't know. Just remember what's been done for you and pass it on. They don't have to take it. You probably didn't take it at first either. You milled around for a little while in your decision of whether you were going to follow him or not, whether you were going to accept it. And even after you decided, you got to decide over and over and over again to do it. Share it. Don't be silenced by accusation. Understand the freedom that you have and follow Jesus. Secondly, there's understanding that Jesus wants. I think I just said understand. Perfect. This works. So verse 12 of John chapter 8. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. You do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment's true, for I'm not alone, for I am with the Father who sent me. It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. He had said that in the previous chapter. I'm going away. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am he. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak from the world to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. So Jesus tells him exactly who he is at the beginning of this passage. He says, I am the light of the world. That's who I am. And they clearly, as you go through this, don't get it. They don't grasp it. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I don't know about you, but this sounds like a pretty good offer. Following him and having the light of life. But the Pharisees can't hear it. They are stuck only on what they know. He's from Galilee. Can't listen to him. He's claiming to be a witness for himself. This, as we go back, you know, the two witnesses that is talked about needed to accuse this woman of adultery, they refer right back to that. They go right back to the law. This is what we know. This is what we know. This is what we know. And focusing on what they know keeps them from learning what they need. When we are stuck on what we know, we do not learn what we need. We do not grow. He's from Galilee. We can dismiss everything he says. The real issue behind all of this for these guys was were they going to maintain control, or was Jesus going to be in control? Were they going to maintain their way of life, their position in society, or were they going to come under the authority of Jesus? And they didn't want to come under anybody else's authority. They wanted to be their own. They wanted to stay there. This is really what they knew. This is really what kept them stuck. And they can't hear his message. They can't accept the light of life because they're stuck on what they know. I think we, sometimes it's what we know that inhibits our ability to have the light of life. I think more often it's what we feel that inhibits our ability to have the light of life. We get stuck in our feelings. It's funny, feelings always come and go. And I will say this till the cows come home. And even after that, when we're happy, right, we're like, I know this is going to go away. But we never feel that way when we're depressed, when we're discouraged. When we're in the negative feelings, it seems as though nothing ever is going to change. We are stuck. But when we're happy, we're like, wow, I'm really happy. I wonder when the next shoe is going to fall, you know? I wonder when I'm going to walk off the cliff or fall down in a pit. We know intrinsically that feelings come and go, but when they're attached to negativity, it's hard for us to let them go. And when we're stuck in that negativity, it's very difficult for us to have the light of life. It's very difficult for us to follow Jesus, to have who he is, what he says. If we're stuck in what we know and we won't look at anything else, or if we're stuck in our feelings, it's very hard for us to understand. Verse 27 says, they did not understand. A lot of times we, even once we're Christians, you know, we've got this, we're going to heaven and we're satisfied, right? That's good enough. I mean, that's good. That's a good thing. But there's more that he wants for us here and now. It's the light of life that he wants for us here and now. My dad used to always say, Billy, I want things to go smooth. And he would do that with his hand while he said it. Smooth. He didn't want any histrionics. He didn't want any dramatics. He didn't want craziness. He just wanted things to go smooth. And I think sometimes that's what we want in our lives as Christians. We just want things to go smooth. We're looking forward to whatever our plans are, whatever's coming next, whether we're worried about it or confident about it, what's going to happen to us. But when we take what we have in him and follow him, we grow in our understanding and our obedience. And it's not to a law, it's to a person. It's in a relationship with someone that has given everything to purchase you. When you don't walk in the light, you can't focus on the truth because you're always trying to figure out where you're going. Jesus is offering you the light of life. If you walk in that, your path's going to be clear. If you don't, you're going to be constantly trying to find your way. You're going to be lacking the freedom that he wants for you. You're going to be lacking the ability to grow in understanding and to follow him. Lastly, I want to look at in this last section, belonging. Who do you belong to? Yesterday afternoon, I took all four of the boys to the library. And Mary had given me a list of some stuff she wanted me to get, particularly for Bryce and Jameson. And so I went to check out, and we had a stack of stuff like this big, right? And so we're checking it out. And when we get to the last group of them, it won't check them out. One, it said an invalid tag. And then the other two, it just wouldn't check them out. So I bring it over to the librarian. She says, oh, you've got 50 items already. So we have 50 items from the library, and we couldn't take any more. Yes, I know. It's a lot. We do a pretty good job of keeping track of it. So we've got 50 items, and probably that day we had 30 to 35 of them. So what we're not done yet, because there's a book on reserve for Miles that he wants. So we've got to go upstairs and get that. So we've got to give something back that we just took because we only got room for 50. And then take that. So I get up there, I say, here's the deal. I don't know whether my wife took this out under her card or if she put it under mine. I have no idea. What the system we have now is if she's going to the library, she takes my card because I get the emails of when things need to be renewed, and we mostly stay on track from fees. Mostly. So I go up and I say, I don't know what the deal is. And the boys are all milling around with like piles of books in their arms. And she says, well, it's a problem because we're really not supposed to give it to you if she reserved it. And I said, listen, I can guarantee you that we belong together. I said, and here's what I've got to show for it, pointing at Mitchell and Miles and Bryce and Jameson and all the stacks of books and DVDs that they had. And she said, okay. And then she says, but there's one last problem. I'm doing my best librarian voice I can do. But there's one last problem. She's got some outstanding fees. I said, how much? $550. Fantastic. Sold. Here's my card. Let's pay this and get out of here, right? So because we belong together, I can pay her fees. Do you belong to Jesus? Because he's paid a lot more for you than that. We're going to read 30 more verses here, 29 more verses. And I know it's a lot, but bear with me. I will say this over and over again, too. What you hear, what you read in the Bible is going to be far more important than anything I say. So stay with me here. Verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And we covered those first seven verses last week. Jesus wants to make you free. He wants to enable you to abide forever, not wander in and out of slavery. Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." I know your genealogy, "but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Then they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said, "If you are Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham. You do what Abraham does or did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication," or "we're not illegitimate children. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech?" Understand, understand, understand. "Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Again, Jesus is not trying to win friends and influence people here. If he's got something to say to you and it's going to cause you to not follow him, he is going to say it to you because you need to hear it. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, and I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham's dead, and the prophets." All the guys that they were hanging their hopes on, all the guys that they were so focused on. "And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets? Who do you make yourself out to be?" I already told you guys. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I say I don't know him, I should be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed them by. That's a lot of verses. And in them, they first claim that Abraham is their father, right? We're descendants of Abraham. That's their first reaction to what Jesus is saying. And they respond that way to say, "We've never been slaves of anyone." And then they say, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus says, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd act like him, but you're not acting like him. Abraham, when he heard something from God, he was obedient to it. Abraham, when he's defeated five kings and comes back in battle, after battle in Genesis, there's a priest of God, Melchizedek. He comes out and blesses Abraham. Abraham doesn't say, "I don't know who you are. I don't want anything to do with you." He knows that he is a prophet, a priest of God, and so he hears and takes in the words that he says. This is not what these guys are doing. They are not welcoming somebody that's telling them, "I have truth from God to share with you." Do you welcome the people that have truth from God to share with you? Or do your walls go up? Do you reject them? I mean, it's one thing to say, hey, man, it's really hard for me to hear what you're saying to me because I really struggle with this. Will you pray for me? And it's another thing to say, I don't want to hear it. Doesn't apply to me. I'm stuck and I don't want to hear it. These guys didn't do the things that Abraham did. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, that's what you would do. Then they say, we only have one father, God. And then Jesus answers that. And then they change the subject, right? So when we come up against it, when people are not responding as we want them to, or they're not stopping, right? They continue to go on and share truth with us. Do we change the subject, right? Somebody's trying to help you, and you want to talk about, hey, it's first Sunday of football, NFL Sunday. Let's stick with that. Let's talk about that. Let's keep things surface. Let's not go into how I need Jesus and how I need to change and what's important in life. We can have conversations about anything. I'm talking about what you need and taking and accepting and being open to what you need, not keeping things on the surface all the time. In all those verses, my point is simply this. Who is your father? Who do you belong to? Because that's what's most important. You have to be sure of who you belong to. You have to focus on who you belong to. For those in Christ, God is their father. If you don't know whether you're in Christ or not, I'm happy to talk to you about it. Find somebody that will talk to you about it if you don't want to talk to me. If you don't know him, maybe today's your day. Today's your day to get to know him. Today's your day to go from a person under accusation and condemnation to a person that it's written something different about, that has a very different history for themselves. We don't have to defend ourselves against accusation, and Jesus doesn't even answer the charges when they come up against us. Instead, he invites you to the table, to communion, to follow him, to understand him, to belong to him. Olivia, if she is in here somewhere, there she is going to come up, and we're going to do a couple of songs, and we're going to open the tables for communion.